you.
How are you guys? I'm impressed that this many of you came when it was raining. And at my old church in Anaheim, they all melted if it rained. But. All right, I want to talk to you about something that's near and dear to my heart that I've thought about for, since I became a Christian in 1972. I don't know, you know, what message you came in under, but probably the predominant message was God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, is known as the first line of the four spiritual laws. Probably a few of you remember, and lots of you, that's before your time. But the whole idea that God would love me was quite overwhelming to me. Nobody had to convince me that I was a sinner. I was pretty in touch with that. What was amazing was that God loved me unconditionally. And that message and the fullness of the gospel really just changed my life. And has been changing my life ever since. I might have mentioned this to you before, but we're very familiar with the Holy Spirit's work in convicting us of sin, and that's a good thing, that God keeps us on the narrow way. But I think less people, and I don't know if I've hardly heard anybody talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit, one of his main things that he does in our heart is he convinces us that God loves us. And many of us, because we started in a hole, you know, we started in a love deficit, need a lot of convincing. I needed a lot of convincing. I grew up in New York. My dad was a kind of hard-driving business person. He loved us but did not know how to show it at all. My dad never once said to me, I love you, for the 18 years, the first 18 years of my life. And I would have never said it, except for he got forced into a crisis situation with me at, and I was 18 when I called him from New York and told him, I figured out what I want to do with my life, Dad. Now, you got to understand, my dad's highly educated, runs a multinational company. I go, I'm going to be a bartender, and I'm going to own my own bar. Yeah, Dad's like, I'll fly right out. He literally flew cross country, and we sat in this little diner together on the end of Long Island, New York. And he says to me, he goes, yeah, you know, you're an adult now. That was the right approach, by the way. I was not anything like an adult. Yeah, you're an adult now, but. Your mother and I have talked. That's never a good thing. Your mother and I have talked, and we think this is not the best thing for you. This is not the thing that you should do with your life. He said, if you come back to California with me, I'll help you find a job. I'll pay for school. I'll do whatever you want. And then out of his mouth came something I never thought I would hear. He said, I love you. Well, when he said that, something inside me triggered, and there were tears pouring out of my face. I had never heard that before, and I was so overwhelmed that he said that. And even though my dad's was not a believer at that time, I just was overwhelmed. And the timing of that is 6 months. So I fly back. I look like a complete hippie at this point. Like, I have giant hair. I know I look beautiful now. It's hard to imagine, but yeah, I had giant hair, and he flew me back first class with all the other business people, and brought me back to California. And 3 months after that, I met Linus, who led me to Jesus. So in a way, my dad was the human, you know, vessel that captured me and brought me back home. I think the most important thing you can know is that God loves you. I think that's just the most important thing. And all of us, to some degree, struggle with it because of what we've experienced in our families and with our parents and with friends, and all of us have rejection stories. God never, ever rejects us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And this is what has to go deep down inside of me for me to function well, is he loves me no matter what. I have a friend, he died recently, but that he wrote a book on this, and his name is Brennan Manning. And some of you might have heard that name. Brennan said it like this. I think this is really great. God loves us as we are, not as we should be. Can you hear that? Can you take that in? God loves you as you are, not as you should be. We're all becoming something. We're all becoming like Jesus, right? That's what our destiny is. But meanwhile, we are who we are. I don't know all of you, but if I knew all of you, I know this about you. You're all a mix. You know, you have some things together and you have some things that are far from together. You have things that are good about you and things that are not so great about you. You're just like me. God loves you as you are, not as you should be. So I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the transforming power of love. You know, God used that incident with my dad to begin to transform me. Then I met Linus, who told me I could have a personal relationship. This is the language of the day. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ on the basketball court. He wasn't even hiding it in a religious setting. He was telling me on the basketball court after we got done playing basketball. And, you know, several months later, I was driving home from Linus's house, the man who ended up leading me to Christ, and I prayed. This is the God honest truth as far as I know. I never once prayed my whole life. I didn't grow up around the Jesus story. I didn't grow up around any real religious people even that I know. And I was driving home from Linus's house one day, and all of a sudden I'm like, if what Linus is saying is true, this is really important. That's how I thought. That's not a giant level of revelation, but it is a level of revelation. And I was like, okay. And so I prayed. I said, God, if you're real, show me yourself. If you're not real, you don't hear this anyway. And then I laughed and drove home. You know what? That was just a little crack, and God came rushing in. The next day, I went back to Linus's house. We were studying the Gospel of John together every day, and all of a sudden, it all made sense. Like my eyes were opened, and I realized it's true. God does love me, and it's true. God has a wonderful plan for my life, and I've been living in that plan now for 47 years. And it's all the same. It didn't matter whether I'm here or I'm at the coffee shop. Last week we launched a church in West LA. That was a lot of fun. Old friend of my family who's now in the Vineyard, she launched a church in a place called Mid-City, which is like by Culver City, kind of right in that area over there. So I've been just trying to kind of walk with Jesus for these years. And I want to start with a verse. You know how you have some verses, if you've been a Christian for a while, that you just keep circling back to, and they seem, at least to you, very, very important. Can we put that verse up there? Boy, this is hard to read from that close. My head has to jerk up. Let's all stand. I'm going to make you stand and read. My wife hates this, by the way. She's like, don't do that to me, please. Okay, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. The goal of this command is love. which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Okay, let's read that first little bit again. The goal of this command is love. Okay, you can sit down. Okay, a couple of you in this room know Greek, and so you can confirm it and tell me if I'm wrong or not, but I had 8 years of Greek, so I should know at least three words. So this term, the goal, is this little word, telos, or is that how you say it, Glenn? Telos. And it means something that's reached its intended end, okay? So this is what you need to know about love. Love is what God is doing in your life right now. God is making you to be a more loving, kind, gentle, patient person. That is what he's doing. He's conforming you to the image of his son, it says in Romans 8. Conforming you to the image of his son. He's making you to be a more loving person. So this is how my mind works. It might not be how your mind works. Then I ask myself, like, what does that look like? Well, we could say, well, it looks like Jesus, right? That would be true. But I started making this note, and I have a little black book, not the kind of little black book that you might think, but a little black book that I write stuff down in, especially stuff that's repeating themes of my life. And I have this one about the love of God. And I think it now has 22 different items in it. And I'll share some of the other ones with you another time. But I want to share you a couple of these things. What does this love look like? And this is where I've come down. Love looks like acceptance. Hello? Do you believe this? That God accepts you for who you are. Do you believe that? If you do, that sets you free. Thomas Merton, a famous Catholic mystic, said, "For me, to be a saint is to be myself." That's freeing. If you get that deep down inside of you, that's freeing. God wants to set you free to be just who you are. And he wants you to know that he accepts you as you are, not as you should be. There's a should be for every one of you. You got that? He's conforming you to the image of his son. He's making you something. He's changing you. This is what I always say. God loves you as you are, and then he moves heaven and hell to change you. Isn't that true? It's like, He loves Lance just the way Lance is, just the way, you know, I came to him when I was, you know, 18. But he's also done all sorts of stuff in my life to make me a more hopeful person, more pure person, more loving person, more patient person. Isn't that true for you? So love looks a lot like acceptance. I don't know if you'll believe this, but I hang around at a particular coffee shop I have for the last 12 years. And I've noticed that these are mostly kids that are a third of my age, mostly 20-something-year-olds that are baristas and stuff at the coffee shop. You know, that's what they're doing in this transition of their life. One of the things I notice is if I listen to them without judgment, all sorts of wonderful things happen. Hello? Now they all know, like when I come and tell Lance something, he's not going to immediately, you know, try to change me. I want them to change. I want them to know Jesus, and that does happen. But the first thing is, do you accept me? Can Job know that if he tells me something, I'm not going to reject him? It's not going to be too much for him. I remember one of the very first times, I was probably 20 years old, and I finally got up the nerve to tell one of my good friends about my past and what I had done. And it was a scary moment for me because this is the first time I'm telling a Christian what I had done over the years. I don't like bragamonies, you know, so I'm not going to like brag about how bad I was, but just to say I was bad. I was not the kind of person that you would want your daughter to date. So I laid this thing out. I made a special appointment with my friend named Jim, and I sat down with him, and I just unlayered it all. The whole thing, the whole shooting match. And he responded in such a godlike way. I mean, he you know, just listened to me and accepted me and didn't reject me, and we're still good friends. He accepted me. If you want to get out and about loving people, that's what you have to portray to them. And I don't mean in a phony way, but you need to let them know, I accept you, even if you don't act the way I want you to. Hey, have you noticed something about the church? I've noticed this as a pastor. They don't act the way I want them to act. What's with that? The church is squirrely, just like the world is squirrely. Sometimes the world is actually more honest about their stuff than we are. Hello? You need to at least have some friends that accept you for who you really are and that know who you really are. Because you know what? To say I love you and if I don't know you at all, that doesn't mean anything. But when I am in your life and I know what you struggle with and I know your fears and I know and I still accept you, that's something. That could change your life if you just had two or three of those people in your life. Now, ideally, we should all be able to be that with all of us, but that's not how this really is. I'm just telling you, being honest with you. It's not even, by the way, just as a little pastoral caveat, it's not even good for you to share everything with everybody, in my humble opinion, which is well studied. No, just kidding. All right, so accept. You got to accept. That's number one. I'm never going to get to the end of this. But so a kind of a corollary to this is Jesus wants us to become, and I mean this first just on an individual basis, he wants us to become welcoming. Now you say, well, that's kind of the same. No, not exactly. When I came to the Anaheim Vineyard, I would interview people that were new coming to the church, and what they would always say to me is, nobody talked to me. I'm like, oh, this is great. So I started this sort of campaign at the Anaheim Vineyard, and it had a mantra. I want us to become, and people were sick of hearing it too, I want us to become a warm, welcoming family. That doesn't sound real hard, does it? You guys are, by the way, pretty good at this. I'll give you a commend here. You know, when we went to the, I don't remember what it was called, but the newcomers thing that day, almost every person in that room that said something said basically the same thing. This feels like family. That's really good if you can hang on to that. It becomes harder and harder to hang on to as you get larger. So it's just something you're going to have to continue to work at. But let's move it to the individual. I have a space that I sit at that coffee shop I'm talking about. It's a little bit above everybody else because I'm a better person than them. No, I'm just kidding. And it's kind of a space, so like you kind of have to go into the space on purpose. And so people kind of, because they know I sit there. And by the way, if somebody else sits in that seat, they get, people in the coffee shop get nervous. So people come in, they go, can I just talk to you? This is usually some little person. Can I just talk to you for a minute? And I'm like, no. Say, sure, come talk with me for a minute. And you would believe the amount of conversations, but I've had to work at being welcoming there. Because sometimes I'm there and I'm doing important stuff. I'm like writing stuff down and stuff. This is what I had to learn if I wanted to continue on in ministry. What I learned is I had to be willing to be interrupted. Hello? That's really important, what I just said. Not because I said it, but it's just really important. If you will allow yourself to be interrupted and not have any sign that you're perturbed by the interruption, that'll get you a long way in people's lives. So recently I've been severely challenged with this because a Navy vet who is paralyzed on one side of his body decided that he would come into my space. Can you imagine? He came into my space and sat right directly behind me. Now listen, the whole time I'm trying to do whatever I'm doing, he's talking to me through the back of my head. So here's the funny thing. I'd been praying recently that God would give me more patience. Don't pray that unless you really want some work done on your head. So his name is John, which, by the way, was my son's name. Welcoming. The goal of this whole thing is love. What love looks like is acceptance, welcoming. Third thing that's really a big, big thing is it looks a lot like forgiveness. Every really, really sick, spiritual-wise person that I've prayed for, dealt with, counseled over the years has issues with forgiveness. And if you will not learn to forgive, you will not be spiritually healthy. I'm just saying to you as straightforwardly as you can. All sorts of garbage is going to happen to you in this life. And all sorts of garbage has happened to most of you already. You know, I don't need to tell you. You have to learn to forgive. And right now, even as I say that, the Holy Spirit's popping people into your mind. Because this always happens. Who is it right now? I have a little list. Who is it right now that you have a really hard time with? And it's not so much like the people you have a hard time for that day, you know. It's usually the long-term ones that really do damage to you spiritually. So if you're going to be a loving person, you just have to become a forgiving person. And forgiveness very simply means to cancel their debt. I cancel their debt. Yeah, they owe me, and they owe me big time. But I'm going to cancel my debt with them. I tell you, this is not easy. There's people in my life that I've worked on this war for 20, 30, 40 years. You know why? Because they keep doing the same garbage over and over again. Do you have people like that in your life? Come on. Come on, you do. Yeah. There's just people like that. They're annoying, and they continue to be annoying. And I know none of you are annoying. I could just tell by. So it has to do with acceptance and welcome and forgiving. And flip this over a little bit, a willingness to help each other. I know you guys hear this all the time. Pastor Dennis probably says it all the time, and everybody else that speaks here. this is not a solo deal. That's why love is such an important thing. Above all else, love, Paul says. Above all else, everything else. Bear one another's burdens. I mean, the end is we care as much about other people's stuff as our stuff. None of us are there, I think, completely. Do you think? Accepting, welcoming, forgiving, which is serious. Helping, bearing one another's burdens. Giving of our time and our energy and our money. So how many of you are familiar with the Enneagram? A few of you are. It's kind of an ancient personality test, and I'm an 8 on it, and I won't take time to explain what that means, but if I'm doing good, I move toward a 2, which is I use my power to help people. What do you do with what God has given to you? Do you hoard it, hold on to it? Do you give it away? Do you give away your time, your energy, your money? Love, so much of the time in the New Testament, is so very, very practical. If you see this guy and he has none of the world's goods and you walk right by, that's not love. And I know you guys here have a heart for outreach. But, you know, and we tend to call it and think about it in terms of justice right now, and it is. But it's also just basic love. If you see somebody in need and you have the ability to help them, you help them. You help them. I feel like I have a dance partner here, and I'm, like, spinning her around and doing that. All right, I'm going to skip over this next one, which is the sixth thing is, are you guys keeping notes? Did I tell you everyone so far? Accept, welcome, forgive, help, give, serve is number 6. I'm not going to spend any time on that. Number 7 is really also important. And it's really not to judge, which I kind of mentioned before. So I don't know, well, I'm not going to mention a theologian's name because, like, I'll be the only one, and Glenn, will, two of us will go, yeah, I know him. And then none of the rest of you will know. But what did I want to say about that? Oh, not to judge. Here's a great illustration that starts this book by a man named Boyd. It's called Repenting of Religion, this book. It's really a very profound book in my mind. So he tells a story of sitting in the mall. He's waiting for his wife. His wife's shopping in the mall, and he's waiting in the mall. And he notices that he's doing something not very consciously. He's every person that walks by in the mall, he automatically sizes up and determines what they're all about. And he has this whole, like, thingy box. He puts them in a label, and he basically judges every person that walks by. Now, he's doing this completely unconsciously. And the whole book's point, basically, is we do that with each other all the time. And when you judge somebody, it's more than just evaluating. It's like I put you in this box and I label you and I close the box. That's not good. Because that fights against everything else we just talked about loving and accepting and welcoming. And you judge people? I think we all do, to some degree, huh? I think we do. All right. Dennis, what time are we supposed to be done? Like now-ish? Just remember, I have the microphone right now. Yeah. Okay, so I'll close this then with a few more things. That'll take 20 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so the main point is the goal of our instruction. I take this to mean the goal of everything we do together. The goal of our instruction is love. That famous Greek word agape. So this goes to like the very heart of the church, and what are we trying to teach our people? What are we trying to really teach them? I want to teach the people that I influence to love really well. I want the people in our churches to become really good lovers. Again, Paul says, nothing counts but faith expressing itself by love. Nothing counts. That's a pretty big statement, right? Everything that we talk about in the kingdom, that also has to do with love, right? Love is transformative. It starts by us receiving God's love, which takes a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Receiving God, receiving His love, quickly learning. I got schooled immediately in giving away what I've got, because Linus was a Campus Crusade minister at UCLA, and I watched him walk across the campus and talk to people about Jesus. That was my first like ministry. We walked around. We went. Led some of UCLA's basketball players to the Lord in those days, and it was a wonderful thing. And I just got that, okay, this is not optional. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me, I could equally say, and going out and start loving people and start giving yourself away to people. Living as a loving community. Universal, unconditional love. That's the goal. Amen? All right, let's stand.